is in prison when he writes this. You are acquainted from your course in Introduction to the New Testament that many scholars believe that Paul was imprisoned twice, and that this letter comes out of his first imprisonment, and 2 Timothy out of the second imprisonment. Now, what was the difference in the severity? What is assumed to have been the difference in the severity of the two imprisonments?
The first imprisonment would probably be described at the end of Acts, where he had
prisoners,
and it was fairly easy, and the second one would be the harsher.
Yes, that in the first, he confidently expected to be freed, and scholars believe that he was freed, and that he made a trip to Spain between his first and second imprisonment. That was certainly his plan when he wrote the letter to the Romans, and there are those that believe that he did it. Now, fortunately or unfortunately, we don't have the answer to all those questions. What we have here is Paul's conviction and his expectation. He says in verse 23, I am hard pressed. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You can work on those words all your life, and I don't think you will ever exhaust the richness of them. If it is to be life in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. He doesn't know whether he should, if he had his choice, get out and work some more, or whether he should die. He says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He has a desire to depart and to be with Christ. That is constantly the theme in the New Testament, that when a Christian dies, then he is with Christ. And what all that means, who of us is able to say that? But all of us know that it is a very good thing, a very blessed thing, to be with Christ. That was Paul's conviction. Let's turn now to Revelation 14, verse 13, where there is a is something that sheds light on this. Now, this is again in the nature of prophecy. It is from a vision that St. John had on Patmos. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, from now on. And of course, our big problem is that the question of the relationship of eternity and of time to each other. And there have Christians who have said that the moment a Christian dies, that is judgment day for him. I think, however, that you will have a real difficulty squaring that with quite a few scripture passages about the final judgment. We want to make sure that in one of the succeeding class periods, we take through very thoroughly what the scripture has to say about the last judgment. Now, these are the chief of the passages that shed light on all this. Now, go ahead, Spangler.
And finish from now on. What significance does that have to those who died in the Lord prior to this? Those who died in the Lord before this?
Yeah, to the Lord's parousia, you say? See, this is philosophically the question that bothers us. The Lord has entered into eternity, has he not? And then he is going to come at the end of time and conduct the resurrection and the great judgment. And we can never fit those two together. Eternity is a concept that we can talk about, but who of you feels that he, well, understands it? I don't think that we have the capacity as of now to understand eternity. We are creatures of time and space, are we not? That's what we've been living with all the time, and that's how it'll be until we die. And after that, we will be in eternity, and that is our problem. Now, do you have to solve the philosophical problems in order to preach a good funeral sermon? I would hope not. I would hope that when it comes to a funeral, you would take these great texts that we have here, and incidentally, they are not the only texts that are fit for funeral sermons, but they are very fit for funeral sermons, and you will reach into them often. I found that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son and so forth. John 3:16 was an excellent text for funeral sermons when you expected Catholics in church, as I generally did. It came too. So, now, go ahead, Rena.
Now, did you say before that after death there's an intermediate state, a soul state?
I didn't say there is a soul state. I said that some people help themselves by assuming soul state. All I can say is what the scripture itself says. Now, what happens to the soul when the body dies?
Well, this is my point. I think Bob answers that quite clearly. You know, he says that to die is gain.
Yes.
And then his desire to depart, die.
Yes, and he remembers that he adds, and to be with Christ.
To be with Christ.
This is the important thing. That's what we have to preach.
Yeah, but to me, this suggests that there is absolutely no intermediate state. His desire to be with Christ upon his departure.
Oh, wait a minute. Maybe you do not understand the term intermediate state in the way in which I use it. When the fathers used that term, they meant, what is the condition of the soul after the body dies? That's what they call the intermediate state. The term intermediate comes from the fact that judgment day is still in the future. So that is the only thing that's at issue. And
we're talking about, of course, reunited with.
Yes, you see, in the pulpit, we are not to be philosophers. We are to preach Holy Scripture. That's why I brought up these texts and said, these are the choices among our funeral texts, and that is how we preach. Then we have our feet on solid ground. And when we are with the philosophers, not very solid. Shane Ryan?
Yeah, just another loose end before we leave this topic. After class, I'll try to spend some time with Dr. Booth, and we back on the passage and the confessions about committing prayers for the dead.
Yeah.
And one of the things that might clear that up, if anybody else has thought about it, is that they're not saying prayers for the dead like you're going to pray, you know, Uncle so-and-so out of where he is now into heaven. But rather, in the context of it, they're referring to a prayer of thanksgiving that they don't prohibit, like thanking the Lord for a man's ministry or for the effect he
has. Yeah, now this is what the Lutheran Church has done. That kind of prayer, we always have a prayer when a death is announced.
do we not? But it is not a prayer to get them out of purgatory or to get them into heaven. A Lutheran can't pray that way. We have the doctrine of justification by grace, of Christ's saved through faith. The passages we've discussed this morning, they take justification by grace for Christ's sake through faith for granted. They rest on this particular biblical teaching. You notice how the doctrines hang together and how some things stand in the center and they control the things on the periphery. Then you can't go and preach something about intermediate state or anything like that that contradicts justification by grace for Christ's sake through faith. Those who have died in the Lord, they rest in the Lord. Anything else? Go ahead.
Yeah, isn't it not true that most people today that talk, most theologians today that talk about our pushed soul sleep are the ones that don't believe in mortality of the soul? The soul dies with the body.
Yes, that deny the immortality of the soul in one way or another. Queer things have happened in recent years. That men in our own church seem to deny the immortality of the soul. And when you talk with them to find out what they were thinking, they said, well, you know the way the Greeks taught it. Well, we don't take our doctrine of the immortality of the soul from the Greeks, we take it from Holy Scripture. Now, these men who had this particular problem, they said the great Christian doctrine is the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, not of the immortality of the soul. Now, is it true that the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead is a great Christian doctrine? Look what we do in our creeds. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That is an article of faith, the resurrection of the dead. And just take 1 Corinthians 15, where St. Paul ran into certain Corinthians. He said that there was no resurrection, or that Christ was, they said there was no resurrection. They were typical Greeks in that way. Where did you meet, did Paul meet some of those typical Greeks one time? On Mars Hill, they listened until he spoke of the resurrection of the dead, and they laughed. They thought that that was ridiculous. You know, the Sadducees had a problem with it. They tried to deny the resurrection of the dead. Now, we as Christians should follow Holy Scripture. And the Scripture teaches both that life persists after death and that the dead shall rise. Now, you do not have an article of faith in the creed, I believe in the immortality of the soul. It didn't seem to need it. You know, some things that are not in the creed are not there because they didn't think that they needed them. They put into the creed that they needed. Well, is there any more discussion on these points? We are somewhere near the end of the period. Let's see what remains.
I think that the Stathus Medius will have to leave here. And I think tomorrow we must speak of the resurrection. The body. Then, I suppose we better call it Judgment Day. Eternal life. And eternal damnation. Can you conceive of another topic that maybe ought to be discussed? train running?
What about something like the millennium?
Yes, this is the one thing that I'm thinking of. If we have time, we'll do that. But anyway, those are the topics that are still outstanding. And we have Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, and Monday, don't we? Then your final test will be divided into two parts. We'll write the first part on Tuesday next week and the second part on Wednesday. And the first part will be on the church, I think. And I'm not sure how I divided it. The doctrine of election will come in. I think that Kasper had a right idea when he said on that doctrine that theological students should maybe final examination. But we will finally also on the second day it will be the church and Christian hope. And that's where these questions will come up. So that's how I have it divided. Yes.
What will be our exams?
Yes. And bring your Bibles, you can bring your confessions, most anything you want. I'll try to make the questions in such a way that you have to know a little something